Good evening and welcome to A Taste of Torah, where the Jewish community comes together to listen and to learn. Each Tuesday evening, we'll be exploring the depths of Torah learning in a unique and challenging way. A Taste of Torah is a project of the Orthodox Union, brought to you each week by Empire Kosher Foods, the most trusted name in kosher poultry and foods. I'm Zalman Umbus, and we're happy you could share part of your day with us.
The Rambam lived in the 12th century and was the great commentator, codifier, philosopher, and indeed of him it is said, "Mi Moshe ad Moshe lo kam kemoshe," meaning that from the time of Moses, our teacher, until the time of Moses Maimonides, none arose during that period of time that could compare to Moses, our teacher, as did Moses Maimonides. And his stature and his position and the role that he played and the role that he plays in Jewish history has been unassailable. And after so many years, about 850 years since his death, we look back and we see through the perspective of time, indeed, what a giant he was. It was he who formulated what we call the 13 principles of faith, the Yud Gimel or Shlosh Esrei Ikrim.
Throughout the millennia of exile and persecution, the believing Jew has been sustained by his firm and unwavering faith in God. Rabbi Eliyahu Lapian defines emunah, faith, as a belief which goes beyond that which the mind can clearly grasp. More specifically, the faith which is the heritage and the obligation of every Jew is, in the words of the Torah in Deuteronomy, V'yadata hayom v'hashivosa elevavecha, you shall know this day, an intellectual knowledge of God's presence, and consider it in your heart, a deep-seated emotional awareness of Him. Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, the monumental scholar known to us as Maimonides or Rambam, lived in an era when the faith of Jewish communities in various areas on the globe were put to the test, as they were faced with the critical choice, abandon their faith or die. It was partially in response to these pressures that Maimonides felt the need to detail the fundamentals of Jewish belief, the 13 articles of faith which distinguish the believer from the heretic. These 13 tenets can be divided into three general sections, which roughly correspond to the three fundamentals delineated by a scholar of a later generation, Rabbi Yosef Albo, author of the Sefer HaIkrim. The first section, which we'll be discussing this evening, concerns an awareness of God's existence and our understanding of the unlimited nature of that existence. The second group of concepts discuss the authenticity of prophecy and the God-given nature of the Torah. And the third portion details the belief in God's omniscience and in reward and punishment. Tonight on A Taste of Torah, Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz, rabbi of Congregation Knesset Israel in Far Rockaway, and author of the newly published Sephorno book of the Art Scroll book series, will share his insights into the first section of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, Maimonides' 13 Fundamentals of Faith. Our program begins right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're presenting the first in our three-part series on Maimonides' 13 Principles of Jewish Faith. Tonight we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz. The 13 Fundamentals of Faith were not formulated by Maimonides as a separate work, but were incorporated into his commentary on the Mishnah as an introduction to the last chapter of the Tractate Sanhedrin. Rabbi Pelkowitz begins.
That tractate begins with the words in the Mishnah of Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek L'Olam Haba, that all Israel has a portion in the world to come. And then the Mishnah goes on to tell us of those who have no portion in the world to come. And this was used by the Rambam as a springboard to elaborate and to discuss what he considered to be the fundamentals of the Jewish faith. Indeed, in his commentary on the Mishnah, you find a much more elaborate kind of an exposition than you will find by opening the Siddur and reading the Ani Ma'amin, because the Ani Ma'amin was not composed by the Rambam. The Ani Ma'amin was apparently composed in the early 16th century by some unknown author, and he was able somehow to encapsulate it in a very brief and in a very clear and a very concise and in a beautiful form. It is he who put these introductory words, Ani Ma'amin be'emunah shlema, I believe with complete faith. That expression is not found in the Rambam's commentary on the Mishnah. Even before, in the 14th century, Daniel ben Yehuda, Daniel ben Yehuda of Rome, in his famous Yigdal, that famous beautiful poem Yigdal, which appears in every Siddur at the beginning of the Siddur, together with the Adon Olam, Yigdal is a very concise form of the 13 principles of faith, except that it is written in a poetic manner. And so in the 14th century, Yigdal was written. In the 16th century, the Ani Ma'amin, which we are now going to discuss, was written. But both of these, in a very proper and correct and totally honest form, do reflect beautifully what the Rambam has to say in his commentary on the Mishnah regarding these fundamentals of the Jewish faith.
The Torah obligates every Jew to accept as truth every one of the principles which we shall be discussing, even if he personally cannot yet fully perceive the basis of that axiom. We find, however, that as science has progressed, these fundamental principles have become far simpler for us to appreciate. The first tenet, the belief in God as creator of the universe, has become, even to scientists who distance themselves from any religious association, a far more plausible explanation for the world's existence than Darwin's defunct theory of evolution. Rabbi Pelkowitz elaborates.
We say, I believe with perfect faith that the Creator, blessed is his name, creates and guides all creatures, and that he alone made, makes, and will make everything. What this Ikar, what this principle is establishing, is the role of Hashem, of God, as the creator of the universe. He is not only the creator of the universe, meaning that this universe of ours did not come into being accidentally through some kind of a chain of fortuitous events without any kind of intelligence behind it, without any kind of a plan, and just somehow from the chaos came form. But he is the sustainer of creation. The world, as it continues day in and day out, needs to be sustained. It is not a question of God setting something in motion and automatically it will continue. We recognize the kindness, the chesed of Hashem, and we thank him each day for continuing this work of creation. An example has been given that a person would be who holds a fragile kind of a crystal in his hand, a very fragile crystal glass or bowl, and he wanted to destroy it. He would not have to throw it down on the ground. All he would have to do would be simply to release his hold on it. And if he released his hold on it, it would fall to the ground and it would smash into 1,000 pieces. And so that is God's relationship to the world. If he wanted to destroy the world, he would not have to destroy it. He would merely have to let go of his hashgacha, of his supervision of the world. And just by letting go, the world could not exist. And therefore, the Rambam, in his very first principle, establishes this concept of God as creator, the designer, the one who guides, and the one who is involved and concerned.
We allude to this daily recreation of the world in our morning prayers, in the blessings preceding the Kriya Shema. HaMechadesh B'tuvo B'chol Yom Tamid Ma'aseh V'reshis. In his kindness, he renews each day, constantly, the work of creation. It is not enough, though, to recognize God as creator. We must be aware that he is absolutely alone in this capacity. Rabbi Pelkowitz continues with the second tenet.
In his second Ani Ma'amin, He says that one must believe and state that Hashem is Yochid. Yochid means that he is unique, he is one, he is alone. That there is no other one, no other force or power in the world that is akin to him. And then he ends by saying, Hu lavado Eloheinu, he alone is our God. Adding those three famous words, Hoya, Hove, V'yiye, meaning he was, he is, and he always will be. Notice that it's very similar to the Shema, which we say a few times a day. When we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we establish this concept of Echad, of one. The Rambam in his second principle is echoing that verse in the Torah. Another interesting facet would be that this in turn affirms the unity of the people of Israel as well. Because we know that according to the Midrash, that when Jacob, when Yaakov Avinu, when Israel, our father, was on his deathbed, and he was concerned lest his children will follow in his footsteps and will keep the faith, so they reassure him by saying Shema Yisrael, and Yisrael meaning his name. They say, Hear, O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. He is one. He's one in our minds, just as he is one in your mind. And then he responds and says, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso La'olam Vaed. Blessed be the name of God's kingdom and kingship forever and ever. Because he realized that there's a people who will continue to subscribe to this faith. And that in turn will unify them. The oneness of God and the oneness of Israel are interwoven inexorably so. And so the second principle not only speaks of God's oneness and uniqueness, but automatically there's the oneness and uniqueness of those people, the people of Israel, that have indeed subscribed to this and have been willing even to sacrifice their life for it over so many thousands and thousands of years.
You give us 30 minutes and we'll give you the world to come. A Taste of Torah continues right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're presenting the first in our three-part series on Maimonides' 13 Principles of Jewish Faith. And tonight we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz. The third tenet is one which Maimonides developed at length in his philosophical opus, Mora Nevuchim, Guide to the Perplexed, namely, that God has no physical form. All scriptural references to the hand of God and such are used figuratively, as are the human attributes, such as anger and jealousy, with which he is described. Rabbi Pelkowitz discusses this third principle.
I believe with full and perfect faith that God is not a corporeal being, a physical being, that there is no manner of form. Hashem himself cautions us and tells us to remember that. He says, remember, he says, Ki lo re'isem kol tumuna. You did not see at the time when I gave you the Ten Commandments and gave you the Torah, you did not see any kind of a tumuna, meaning like of a picture or of a form. And so in the third animamin, the Rambam states, he says, Eino guf, meaning that God is not physical. V'lo yasiguhu masige haguf, he is not affected by physical phenomenon. And he ends by saying, Ve'ein lo shum dimyon klal, there is no comparison whatsoever to him. Now these are very important philosophical concepts. By the same token, and because of this, it is impossible for man, therefore, to really understand or grasp God in the fullest sense. Even Moses, our teacher, who had been able to penetrate every single veil, was not able to penetrate the final veil. And the Torah relates to us how he asks God to reveal his real being and essence to him. And God says, Lo yirani ha'adam v'chai. He says, no person, no living person can really understand and grasp who I am. The reason is, I think, quite simple. And that is because man has a finite mind. Our minds have limits. We always speak of God as the infinite. The finite cannot grasp the infinite. There's a story told of the Kutzker Rebbe where someone once was arguing with him about the existence of God, and finally in desperation he said to the Rebbe, "Well, tell me," he says, "but do you really understand God? Do you really and truly understand him?" And the Kutzker Rebbe said to him, "I do not wish to believe in a God that I can understand. If I could understand God, then I'm no different than God is." He says, "I believe in a God that I do not understand."
A concept which is hard for us to envision, and yet is incumbent upon us to accept, is that of God being beyond the limits of time, the subject of the fourth principle.
I believe with complete faith that the Creator is Rishon V'Achron. It's interesting that the Rambam felt, Maimonides felt, that it was necessary to have a separate principle just to say these words, that he is the first and he is the last. The connotation is that Hashem is first and eternal, indeed the infinite, who transcends the concept of time. It also incorporates within itself the concept of what we call Yesh Me'ayin. In other words, the ex nihilo, that God created the world something out of nothing. It also underscores what many of the Rishonim, of the early commentators on the Torah, have taught us, and that is that Zman, the time itself, is something that did not exist until the creation of the world. And therefore, when God created the world through his will, he had already preceded, he is a kadmon, meaning he preceded the creation of the world. He precedes time. There's no concept of time when it comes to God. And since there's no concept of time, there's no past, there's no present, and there is no future. There is no beginning and there is no end. And therefore, that is what we mean by eternity. He really is echoing what Yeshayahu, what Isaiah the prophet, put so beautifully, because Yeshayahu said the following. He said, God says, "Ani Rishon v'ani Acharon. I am the first and I am the last. Umi bal odai ein Elohim. And besides me there is no God." In other words, when a person accepts with complete and perfect faith that God is first and last, that this is the eternity of God, therefore there can be no other God. And that's why the Rambam felt that it was important to put this as a separate principle among the principles of faith.
The last of the first group of tenets flows naturally from the ones that preceded it. Perhaps this is best understood with a parable. A simple villager found it necessary to make a request from the king of the entire region. He left his home lightheartedly and arrived the following week in the capital city. When he saw the splendor of the glittering metropolis, he began to feel a bit nervous. When he approached the palace grounds, his courage began to waver still further. When he reached the entrance to the king's chambers, he was left speechless. How could he present his small request to this grand ruler? He turned on his heels and ran home. Similarly, when one has acknowledged the power of God, his unity, and his transcendence of all things physical, even the limits of time, one might be deceived into considering the distance between God and man as a chasm that cannot be bridged. But no, concludes Maimonides, we who have accepted these tenets can yet speak to our Maker directly, and he desires our words of prayer. Rabbi Pelkowitz concludes.
The fifth animamin is a very interesting one. And the fifth is that I believe with complete faith that to him alone is it proper to pray, and it is not proper to pray to any other. What we really have done here, we have first established in the first four principles the fact that there is a God, and that God is eternal, that God indeed is the creator, that he is the guide of the world. Therefore, The question is, can there be a reaching out, and can there be any kind of a dialogue between man and God? In other words, if God is so great and so infinite, and his majesty and his grandeur is almost impossible for man's mind to grasp, and I don't understand God, then can I pray to him? Can I speak to him? Can I talk to him? Will he listen to me? That's why the Rambam makes really two points here. One, he says, yes, you can pray to God, you can speak to God, and he will listen to you. But above all, he is also stressing the fact that when you speak to God, you speak to him directly, that there is no need for an intermediary. How was mankind led into idolatry? The Rambam himself traces that, and he explains that indeed when man first began, let us say, to worship the sun or the moon or the stars, or to worship even that which he had created out of wood or stone or rock, he did not deny the existence of God. He was using these as intermediaries, as conduits to reach God, because it was difficult for man to grasp that there should be an invisible God. And so he felt he needed something more concrete and something that was more visible. And that is what the second commandment is cautioning us against. Lo yeh l'chay elohim acherim, you shall have no other gods. So it says, al ponai, even though you don't reject me, even though it is on my face, in my presence, and you don't deny me, but God is prohibiting any kind of shituf meaning where you combine, or any intermediaries. Now man has access to God, and indeed when he prays to God, he is making a very important statement. Besides praying, he is acknowledging God's power and authority through prayer, because you pray to him who has total power. That's the idea of prayer. Once you incorporate anyone else into that prayer, you are denying the oneness of God. That is why the Rambam ends the fifth principle of these five principles regarding God by saying only to him can a person pray, because the prayer is a statement of belief in everything that has been said till this point.
Next week on A Taste of Torah, we'll continue with our discussion of the next group of principles in the 13 statements of Ani Mamin, I Believe. Once again, we'll be hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz. We're glad you were able to join us for A Taste of Torah, and we hope you'll be with us each Tuesday evening when we'll be bringing stimulating and challenging topics of Torah interest into your home. A Taste of Torah was written by Dvorah Reichel and is a project of the Orthodox Union, brought to you each week by Empire Kosher Foods, the most trusted name in kosher poultry and foods. I'm Zalman Umlis. Good night.
Good evening and welcome to A Taste of Torah, where the Jewish community comes together to listen and to learn. Each Tuesday evening, we'll be exploring the depths of Torah learning in a unique and challenging way. A Taste of Torah is a project of the Orthodox Union, brought to you each week by Empire Kosher Foods, the most trusted name in kosher poultry and foods. I'm Zalman Umlis, and we're happy you could share part of your day with us.
Judaism has been defined as a religion which concentrates much more so on one's obligation with regard to action rather than one's religious belief in the sense or in the form of a statement of creed and of dogma and of fundamentals and the articles of faith. However, there were many great Jewish thinkers, philosophers, teachers who felt that perhaps it was important for Jews to understand what this basic fundamental articles of faith represent in addition to understanding and fulfilling what we call the mitzvos, the commandments. Such a man was Maimonides.
The Talmud in the Tractate of Makkos states, the people of Israel were given 613 commandments. King David came and narrowed them to 11. Isaiah came and narrowed them to 6. Micha to 3, until Habakkuk came and narrowed them to 1. As it says, Tzadik be'emunaso yichya, the righteous shall live by his faith. Rabbi Yechezkel Levenstein explained this curious remark of our sages and stressed, none of these great men would imply that even one of the 613 commandments be set aside. Rather, they each sought to point out those areas in which man must especially exert himself in order to achieve perfection in all 613 commandments. Habakkuk identified that crucial area as one, emuna, a life of faith. The righteous do not merely consider faith one of the many obligations, but be'emunaso yichye, they actually live their faith. When Maimonides formulated his Yud Gimel Ikrim, his 13 principles of faith, he sought to define what specific tenets must be incorporated into a vibrant and complete emuna, faith in God. As we discussed last week, these 13 principles were articulated concisely by an unknown author into the words of the Ani Mamin, I believe, which traditionally is recited each morning after the Shacharis prayers. These words have enabled generation after generation of Jews to live their faith, and when necessary, to walk to their death enveloped in the purity of that faith, with the words Ani Mamin, I believe, on their lips. On last week's program, we discussed the first of the three groups of principles in the 13 fundamentals of faith of the Rambam. Those five statements concerned an awareness of God's existence and our understanding of the unlimited nature of that existence. Tonight, Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz, rabbi of Congregation Knesset Israel in Far Rockaway, will continue with an examination of the next group of principles, numbers 6 to 9, which discuss the authenticity of prophecy and the God-given nature of the Torah. Our program begins right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're presenting the second in our three-part series on the Rambam's 13 Principles of Faith, Ani Mamin. Tonight we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz. Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, known to us as Maimonides or the Rambam, lived in the 12th century in Spain and in Egypt. That era in our history is replete with scholars of overwhelming stature. Yet Maimonides towers above this gifted group as a truly outstanding personality. He was conversant with all aspects of Torah knowledge and was the author of the commentary on the Mishnah, the monumental halachic compendium, Yad HaChazaka, and the philosophical Moreh Nevuchim, Guide to the Perplexed, all composed by him under the stress of wandering or while he was occupied many hours of the day in his capacity as court physician to the Sultan Saladin. Despite his stature, however, Maimonides was the subject of much controversy in his time and in the following century because of his philosophical writings. His exposition on the 13 principles of faith as well were not accepted at first by all the scholars of his generation. Rabbi Pelkowitz begins.
In every siddur, in every prayer book, the 13 principles of faith are printed at the end of the shacharis of the morning service. And the reason is because there was a custom, and still is a custom, among many Jews, that at the conclusion of the formal prayer of Shacharis, of the morning prayer, one recites the so-called Ani Ma'amin, which means, I believe. It does not mean, necessarily, that everyone accepted the Rambam's formulation as an integral part of the Jewish faith. Nor does it mean that everyone agreed with the number of 13. And indeed, there were those who questioned whether it was proper to try to take the 613 mitzvos, the 613 commandments, and to reduce them to 13 principles of faith. This controversy raged for quite some time. And indeed, the Rambam himself, Maimonides himself, is careful, as it were, to deflect this criticism, because he stresses that there is no difference, as he puts it, between the verse in the Torah which states that the sons of Ham were Cush and Mitzrayim, etc., and the pasuk which states, the verse which states, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, or Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Hear O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, every single word in the Torah, as the Rambam makes it very, very clear in his commentary on the Mishnah, that every word, every letter is holy and sacred. Nonetheless, the Rambam felt that this did represent, as it were, the very heart, the essence, the soul of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish creed. I think that we will see that indeed history did justify the Rambam's postulation, the Rambam's summation of what a Jew, a professing Jew, does believe. And indeed, we find that Jews accepted this. The passage of time, though, has shown that Jews indeed went to their death, martyr's death, the death of Kedoshim, with the words of Ani Ma'amin on their lips.
We concluded our last program with a discussion of the fundamental belief that God, although he is beyond our human understanding and is devoid of human limitations and form, indeed desires that we communicate with him through the medium of prayer. The following tenet, equally important, states that God communicates with us through the medium of prophecy, as Rabbi Pelkowitz explains.
I believe with complete faith that all the words of the prophets are true. Very brief statement. And yet, within this brief statement lies indeed a very important, extremely important fundamental of the Jewish faith. It's the principle of authentic prophecy. In other words, we have been taught that Hashem, that God, speaks with man and reveals his will to man. There is communication. Our sages, our Chachamim, teach us that Adam HaRishon, that Adam, was granted the gift of prophecy on an extremely high level, because it was not just a vision or a prophetic kind of understanding of God, but as we see from the Torah, the relationship between God and Adam was such that there was an ongoing kind of communication between them. Adam was really the first prophet. It began with Adam, and it continues throughout history until the end of the period of prophecy, and that would be with Malachi, the prophet Malachi, who is the one who completes the entire period of prophecy. It reached its zenith, the prophetic spirit reached its zenith with Moshe Rabbeinu, with Moses, our teacher. The concept of communication between man and God, God and man, as a two-way street. Tefillah, prayer, is man speaking to God. Prophecy is God speaking to man, is of prime importance, because otherwise how would man know the will of God? We speak of Torah in the sense of mitzvos, commandments. To have a commandment, there has to be a commander. Someone has to command you. First, you must recognize that there is someone who is telling you what to do, and then you do it. That's the whole concept of mitzvah, and that's at the very heart of Torah. And therefore, the revelation of God's will could only take place if we recognize and accept the principle of authentic prophecy.
The blessing of prophecy, however, must be tempered with a note of caution. Rabbi Pelkowitz continues.
Nevuah, prophecy, also bears within it a certain degree of danger. The danger, namely, of the false prophet, of the Novi Hasheker, the false prophet. And indeed, there has to be some kind of a litmus test, which the Torah itself gives us. The Torah tells us that the litmus test, the real test of whether a prophet is a true prophet or a false prophet, is whether he comes and attempts to abrogate any part of the Torah. If he attempts to uproot and abrogate any part of the Torah, that is really his first test. There's a second test also. The second test is that even if he is a true prophet, he must in some ways demonstrate it. Either he has to be attested to by a prophet. Best example of that is when Moshe names Joshua, Yehoshua, as his successor. But all other prophets did have to prove their authenticity through the test of predicting, of prophesizing future favorable events, not unfavorable. Because only when you prophesize regarding a favorable event and it takes place does it prove that you are a prophet. Were you to prophesize an unfavorable event and it were not to take place, that would not necessarily mean that you're a false prophet. All that it means is that people have repented and therefore the unfavorable consequences have not taken place. What the Rambam is saying is that we believe in prophecy. We also are cautious about the false prophets because we know from the beginning of time that any prophet who comes and tries to abrogate the Torah, we cannot accept because he is not supposed to abrogate. He is supposed to admonish. That we accept. He does not come to innovate. He comes to instruct. And this is how Jews have always understood how to differentiate between the true prophet and the false prophet.
You give us 30 minutes and we'll give you the world to come. A Taste of Torah continues right after this. This evening on A Taste of Torah, we're presenting the second in our three-part series on the Rambam's 13 Principles of Jewish Faith. Tonight we're hearing from Rabbi Ralph Pelkowitz. There is one prophet who is placed by the Torah in a category by himself, and for reasons which we shall discuss, Maimonides deems this fact crucial enough to merit a place as a separate principle among these 13 statements of faith.
I'm Imam, and I believe with complete faith that the prophecy of Moses, our teacher, was true, that he is what the Rambam calls Av L'Neviim. He is the father of all the prophets, both those who preceded him and those who followed him. Now that's a very daring statement, because he is saying that even those who preceded him, which would include Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, who are also were prophets, and yet they did not reach the level of Moses, our teacher. God himself says it. God himself says, I appeared to your forefathers. I appeared. Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. He says, but my name Hashem I never revealed to them. Meaning I revealed to them certain truths up to a certain point. But the clarity and the completeness of prophecy which is granted to Moses was not even granted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what we would call the preeminence of Moses. And the Rambam, in his commentary on the Mishnah, says that there are four areas in which Moses was different than all other prophets. And he enumerates them in his commentary on the Mishnah. One, that there was direct communication between Moses and Hashem, and not through any kind of an intermediary, such as an angel. Peh el peh, mouth to mouth. And therefore there was clarity. There were no riddles, there were no metaphors. The second, that his prophecy was always in a state of awareness, when he was in full control of his senses, not in a dream, a vision, or a trance. Third, other prophets were affected physically and emotionally whenever they would go through the process of prophecy. A sense of weakness would overcome them. They were overtaken by a sense of fright, of apprehension. Not so Moses. Ka'asher yadaber ish el reyehu. As one man would speak to another man. No terror, no fear, no fright. Fourth, Moshe did not have to wait for God to speak to him, but he was able to initiate the communication with God.
Why indeed should the preeminence of the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, be such a vital element in our statement of belief? The answer lies in the following principle, as Rabbi Pelkowitz discusses.
I believe with complete faith that the entire Torah in our hands is the same one that was given to Moses, our teacher. Because Moses was so special, therefore the Torah given to us by Moses from Hashem, every word, every statement, every commandment there is the will and the teaching and the instruction that he received from God at Sinai. That's the importance of establishing his uniqueness. And that is the divine origin of Torah. The Rambam goes out of his way to underscore that there's two, not one. There is the Torah Shebichtav, there is the written Torah. And then there's the Torah Shebaal Peh, there's the oral Torah. And he points out not only the divine origin of the written Torah, but he adds, regarding the oral law, the Torah Shebaal Peh, that it is also the Word of God. He gives, as an example, the form and the manner of the mitzvos, of the commandments, which Jews observe to this very day. And he says, how do we know how to make a sukkah? If we look in the verses in the Torah, it just says we should sit in the sukkah. But what are the laws of the sukkah? It says in the Torah that we should take four species on sukkos. We take the lulav and we take the aravos, etc. How do we know what the Torah is speaking about? How do we know that an esrog is an esrog when the Torah simply calls it a pre-eitz hadar? It is the fruit of a beautiful tree. How do we know what a shofar should be that we blow on Rosh Hashanah? All this is transmission orally from the time of Moses, our teacher. And so he says, we must understand that the Ksav, that the written Torah and the oral Torah, he says, are both given to us by Hashem. And indeed, we see historically how this was challenged. The Tzedukim, the Sadducees, the Karoim, the Karaites, they challenged the authenticity of the oral law. And yet, they did not stop to ask themselves, if you challenge the oral law, how will you even know how to perform the mitzvos of that which is written specifically in the Torah? What form should it take? How should it be done?
It is interesting to note that in the Hilchas Melachim, the Laws of Kings in Maimonides' Yad HaChazaka, he notes among the criteria of the Messiah that he must observe the commandments of the written and the oral law. It is our unwavering adherence to the total Torah as it was given at Sinai, which has carried us through the long exile, and it is our refusal to exchange or alter the words of the Torah, which will enable us to merit seeing the Messiah and the redemption. May it come speedily and in our days. Rabbi Pelkowitz concludes.
Ani ma'amin, I believe that this Torah will not be exchanged, nor will there be another Torah from the Creator. Blessed be his name. There can be no abrogation or nullification of Torah. What we would call the immutability of Torah. This is what the Rambam is stressing here, that there can be no other Torah. In his commentary, he quotes the pasuk in the Torah, and it's very interesting. He says, the Torah tells us, lo tosef olav velo tigra mimeno, which means you shall neither add anything to the Torah, nor shall you detract or subtract anything from the Torah. The Dubner Magid once gave a parable. He said, I can understand not to subtract, but why can't I add? So he gave a parable. He said a man once came to his rich neighbor and asked him to lend him some silver spoons because he was going to have company. So he lent him some silver spoons. He came back the next day, brought him back the spoons he had borrowed, plus a few small silver spoons. And when the lender said, well, what are these small ones? He said, well, the spoons I borrowed from you gave birth to these small ones. Well, he wasn't going to question. He had a windfall, so he accepted it. few weeks later, again, he comes to borrow some silver spoons. He lends it to him. A week passes, 2 weeks, he doesn't get it back. So he calls him, he says, "Why don't you bring me back the silver spoons you borrowed?" So he says, "Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but they died." So he says, "How can spoons die?" So he says, "Well, if spoons can give birth, then spoons can die." So the Dubner said, "If I can add, I can subtract. Once you begin to tamper," he says, "then the Torah no longer will have its validity. However, it is still a living Torah." Knows, one should not say, "Well, if this Torah can never be exchanged or replaced, and you can't add and you can't subtract, then it's frozen. It's inflexible." But that is not so. That's why we call it halacha. Halacha comes from the word holech, to walk, to go, to move. In other words, how should the law be applied to every changing kind of aspect of human experience, every exigency, to every change? The answer is that the principles and the guidelines are there, but it's not to be adjusted or tailored to meet the so-called need of the time. Rather, it's there to answer the new questions which change may present to us. And so in summation, we believe in prophecy. We believe in the preeminence of the prophecy of Moses because it is he who accepted, received, and transmitted the Torah for all time. We believe that the Torah which we have today is the same one that was given to us at Sinai, and we believe with complete faith that it cannot and will not be exchanged for any other Torah, because it is a Torah's emes and a Torah tamima. It is truth, and it is perfection, and it is pure.
Next week on A Taste of Torah, we'll be looking at the Jewish viewpoint of dreams, and we'll be hearing from Rabbi Fishel Schachter. We're glad you were able to join us for A Taste of Torah, and we hope you'll be with us each Tuesday evening when we'll be bringing stimulating and challenging topics of Torah interest into your home. A Taste of Torah is written by Dvorah Reichel and is a project of the Orthodox Union, brought to you each week by Empire Kosher Foods, the most trusted name in kosher poultry and foods. I'm Zalman Umlis. Good night.